If you can find a Bible, one you brought, or one in the pew there for you, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5. We are working our way through the book of Ephesians from Sunday to Sunday in our message time. We are in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 right now. And so what we'd like to do is we would like to read a passage of Scripture. And I know you just sat down, but in honor of this being God's Word, let's stand together and read it. Beginning with verse 3, for the context's sake. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now in your worship folders, you'll also find some notes for this morning's message. Pull those out, and you can follow along as we go through this passage of Scripture, this text in front of us today. And we have been reading in the book of Ephesians how the Lord Jesus Christ transforms our life. You've heard the gospel in the Bible in Leaven. And once we have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking Him and being grateful for His gift of mercy on the cross, paying for our sins, we fall in love with Him, and therefore we want to live for Him and walk with Him. And when that happens in our lives, that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to transform us and change us from what we were to what He wants us to be. And we're talking about this, Paul is, in terms of clothing. And he says, I want you to take off the old clothes that you used to wear in terms of your old evil ways. Take off that old person, the way you used to act, the way you used to be. Get rid of those clothes and put on the new clothes that God has made for you. You didn't make them yourself. God made those clothes for you. Put those new clothes on. Take off the old and put on the new. And so we have been listing these clothes for you in the previous sermons, and they're basically characteristics of this new life in Christ. So this is review for you. What we've read so far in the book of Ephesians is that Christians speak the truth in love. Clothing item number one. We speak the truth in love to one another. We're honest with one another. We use the truth in our dealings with one another, but we add grace to that. So we speak the truth in love to one another. Christians also deal with their anger in a godly way. And so anger is a problem for most people. It's a problem for Christians as well. But Christians learn to deal with their anger biblically in a Christ-honoring way. Third, Christians work hard and save so they can provide for themselves and the poor. And so they are hard workers. They give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. Christians, number four, use pure speech. They don't use vulgar language. They don't leave in a conversation a feeling of my ears are hurting or I've heard some impure speech. No, they use pure speech to one another. Christians, number five, forgive. I think this is so important. They forgive. They take that root of bitterness out of their soul and out of their heart and get rid of that root of bitterness and are able to forgive one another because Christ has forgiven us. God has forgiven us in Christ. And so we are people who forgive quickly without condition. Christians also, number six, imitate God's love. He loved us. We love one another. The Golden Rule talks about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Here, we do unto others as Christ has done unto us. We love one another. And number 7, Christians are to live sexually pure. No fornication, no homosexuality, no pornography. We just read that in the context. And now today, Christians are to be light bearers to the world, bringing the light of the gospel of Christ to the world around us. I want you now, as you hold your place in Ephesians, to also turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. And I think it might be also on the screen in front of you. But Acts chapter 19, as we read a quick passage of how the Ephesians responded when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the gospel was given to them in this very, very pagan city, this city that was sexually promiscuous, and so were these Christians, and full of the occult as they were worshiping Satan and demons. Here we find in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 18, an expression of what happened during their conversion, what happened afterwards, after they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 18, also many of those who are now believers, confessing and divulging their evil practices to one another, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So they were converted. They came to Christ and trusted in Christ, became believers, now are called Christians. And the proof of that conversion is in the result of what they did. They responded in repentance, gave up their sin, gave up their occult practice, took the books of occult magic, and burned them in a gigantic pile. A very valuable loss to them, but they gained much more in Christ. So I want to just focus on that the gospel of Jesus Christ truly had an impact on their lives, a tangible, realistic impact that we can measure as they did in Acts chapter 19. As non-Christians, the Ephesians, I want you to kind of understand this, did not walk in darkness, although they did. They were darkness. There's a big difference. They were darkness. In other words, in their hearts, there wasn't the light of Christ. There was evil in all of our hearts before we came to Christ, and so they were darkness. Jesus was very bold about this. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." And so really, what they were doing then, and we did too, was listen to Satan and sin, and we were slaves to Satan and slaves to sin because our hearts had not been enlightened with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as non-Christians, the Ephesians did not walk in darkness, they were darkness, and now as believers, they don't walk in the light, although they do, they are light. They are light. As a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have the light of Christ in you because Christ lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as that ekes out through your words and through your actions and through your personality, people see Christ in you and me. We are light to the world. And there's no doubt that our world around us is living in darkness, is in darkness. They are darkened because we see their values, we see their choices are dictated by that heart of evil. And we see lying and we see stealing, we see corruption all around us. This is no doubt that we live in a dark world. And so Christians are to be those stars of light shining in that dark world, bringing the hope of the gospel of Christ to their neighbors, to their friends, to their work associates. So we have the divine light of Christ coming down from heaven and penetrating one heart after another in Christians' lives, kind of like a prism. When you take a shaft of light and you direct it into a prism, it comes out, and it comes out in various colors. And so we can look at it this way, that Christians are kind of like prisms, reflecting, refracting the light that comes from God in three qualities here, as Paul describes those qualities for us: goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what's displayed to the world. Now let's dig deep into these understandings of what these three characteristics look like. Goodness. God is good. What does that actually mean? Well, goodness is the quality of benevolence, acting in a benevolent manner towards all around you, acting with kindness. And we hear in the Bible the statement that God reigns what? On the just and the unjust. So people that God would be upset with because of their evil ways, He is still kind to them. He is still good to them. Despite their behavior, despite their attitudes and actions, He will still bless them with the graces of heaven. We call that common grace, with everyday things like rain and sunshine and the blessings of family and life. And so that's the quality of benevolence, the goodness of God. The slow to anger part of God, the forgiving part of God, His desire to bless, bless, bless. God is good. And as we look at the world around us, we see evil affecting Christians' lives in such a stark way of tragedy and hardship and cruelty. And yet, Christians are able, because of the goodness of God in their heart, to forgive. How many times have you heard of a Christian whose son or daughter was killed by a drunken driver? And yet, that Christian was able to respond with the goodness of God by going to the jail or going to the prison where that person's being held and having an interview with that drunken driver and saying, "I forgive you. I forgive you in Jesus Christ." Now, the only way that that can happen and the only way that that can actually be in that person's life, a spirit of forgiveness, is if the Spirit of God lives within them. That person has then been converted by God. Goodness is the highest attribute here. And then righteousness comes next, as well as truth. Paul referred to that before in the book of Romans about forgiving people or willing to die for a good man or for a righteous man. And he put one against the other. But here we see righteousness. Righteousness is the quality of being right and doing right. It is conformity to the law, both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. It's the man who says, I want to do what is right in all situations. I don't want to cheat the government. I don't want to disobey the civil laws, the traffic laws. I don't want to do that. I want to live my life in a manner that is abiding by the law. Not just of the land, but the law of God as well. I mean, we see so much corruption in our government today, you don't have to look far to find it. I mean, in your news and the web, we hear about the scandals in Washington of both parties, and it saddens our heart. But if a Christian man is in office, then there in Washington, you would see a difference between that Christian man, if the righteousness of Christ truly is in him, and the political world around him. He would be living for what is right. He would be living for what is just. He would be going against the crowd and saying, "No, I won't take bribes. I will not be corrupted. I won't drink the Potomac River water. I will do what God has called me to do." That is righteousness. God is righteous. And then we find truth. Truth is the quality of honesty, transparency, and being able to see things truthfully without being deceived. The truthful man in Christ is an open book to the world. Who he is in public is who he is in the privacy of his home. If you're able to walk with him through the course of his week and spend 24 hours a day with him, there would be no surprises to you. He is what he has said he is in front of the world. He's totally transparent. He's totally honest. Because God is truthful with us. God is who He says He is, and that characteristic has been placed in the heart of believers. So getting back to our passage, Paul says, now believers in Ephesus and now believers in Alexandria, one time you were darkness, but the gospel has reached your heart. And now as a result of hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel, repenting of your sins, burning your occult books, leaving the temple worship there where you had affairs or an adulterous, fornicating affairs with those who were at the temple, that's what you were doing week by week by week, but now you are a light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Don't go back to that old life. How impossible that would be. And if the world sees any of that, they're going to see hypocrisy. And they're probably going to see that you are genuinely not a Christian. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. It's a parenthesis there. And try, Paul says, to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Discover in your own life what God wants you to do. We find this also quoted to us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul tells the Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be the opposite of this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, have the Word of God so change your thinking that you're not going to live like that anymore. You're going to live for Christ, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. The word there for test or prove is the word that metallurgists use to test gold and silver and to find out how pure it is. And so they'll use acids to discover how pure is this gold, how pure is this silver. That's what Paul is saying in both passages. Put these tests to yourself. Find out if you're truly a Christian and find out what that action is that you are debating to do, whether or not it really is God's will for you or not. You ought to be able to know by your understanding of the Word of God and by your walk with Jesus in a personal relationship with Him, hearing from Him, you will know instantly, this is not what God wants me to do, this is what God wants me to do. And so I have a little checklist in front of us all here today as we kind of do the acid test in our own Christianity. Check which one applies to you. And you're going to be a little bit surprised here as we go through this list at our conclusions, but this is what the Bible says. Number one, do you live for yourself and are not concerned about living a morally pure life? Then if that's true, you're not a Christian. This is called being a pagan. Number two, do you live a morally good life because you want to please yourself? And many people do. And because you have high standards for yourself. You want to live better than the world lives because it feels better to you to live that way. You're proud of the fact that you don't steal or cheat. You don't live an immoral life. You're proud of that. Then you are still not a Christian. This is called being a selfish moralist. That's all you are. You're a moralist, not a Christian. Do you live, number three, do you live a morally good life because you are concerned about what others will think of you? If you don't, I don't want my parents to be upset with my immoral lifestyle. I don't want my boss to be upset with my immoral lifestyle. So I'm going to live the way they want me to, even though I don't want to. Well, then you're not a Christian. This is called being a moralist who lives in the fear of man. Number four, do you live to the highest standards of all? In other words, here's the world standards and you're living higher than the world standards, but there's an even higher level, which is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ's standards for our life. The ultimate of love, loving your enemies, praying for them, doing good for them. That's the Sermon on the Mount. So do you live to the highest standards of all? In other words, the Sermon on the Mount, for any of the above reasons that we just quoted. Because you think this will earn your salvation, well, if you check that, then you are not a Christian. This is called being a legalist who thinks he doesn't need the forgiveness purchased for us at the cross. And finally, number five, do you live a Christ-pleasing life because you love the Lord and want to please him because of what he did for you on the cross to pay for your sins? Then you are a Christian. Do you see the difference? And that's what Paul is asking us to do here. He's saying, I want you to test what is pleasing to the Lord. And when you dig down in your heart and you find the true motives of why you do what you do, if they are anything other than responding in love to Jesus for what he has done for you on the cross, they're not true, genuine Christian motives. The acid applied to your heart's motives have discovered that it's impure. It's not the purity of gold of true and genuine love for Jesus. And pleasing to the Lord. Think about that. You love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's where the focus needs to be for every believer. Waking up in the morning, asking the Lord, you know, you did so much for me. I am such a sinner. I even continue to sin day by day. We Christians do. We fall into sin every day. So we're not going to be hypocritical about our lifestyle. We do fall, but we actually repent of that fall. Ask for God's forgiveness. And wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you love me so much. I want to serve you. I want to love you. Show me how to be able to do that today. By the Holy Spirit, guide my path, direct my choices. Let me hear your voice today as I walk in this fellowship with you, in this relationship with you, where I'm praying in the morning and I'm sending off prayers throughout the course of the day. And through that communication and conversation, I hear you. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will bring a Bible verse to my mind and to my memory and bring it to me at that moment when I need the wisdom of God's Word, especially from Proverbs, to apply the biblical truth to the choices of today. And that's how we live as Christians. Walking and discerning on a moment-by-moment basis what is pleasing to the Lord. If you're doing that, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If not, then we offer you what the Bible 11 has offered today, the opportunity to respond in repentance to the grace, the kindness, and mercy of God shown at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what's offered to you today. We'd love to talk to you more about it. Just give us a call. We'll visit with you. Go online to our website. There's resources there available for you as well. Listen to the Evolution versus God DVD, and that will explain it as well for you. So let's stand, please, and ask God to bless us. Father in heaven, it has been a joyous time of worship and celebration today. We have had great fellowship in the presence of the Lord today. And we have heard from your word, and now we ask you to take that word and to apply it to our lives so that we might enjoy walking with you in fellowship this week. Not out of duty, that's moralism. Not because we think we can earn our salvation, that's legalism. But simply out of a heart responding in love to the graces that we have received from your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Dismiss us now with your favor upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.